Well, again, it's great to see everybody here this morning on this lovely sunny day, isn't it? And is anybody visiting with us, you're especially welcome. And I trust that each one of us now here today will know God's presence, and that we will have a great sense of that and a great sense of his speaking voice to us. God is a God who speaks, and I trust that he will speak through me this morning, and that he will give you ears to listen and hearts to understand what he is saying to us today, and that he will take his word through his Holy Spirit and run with that word and utilize it and make it work and make it viable in each of our lives today. So let's just pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for another day of life that you have given to us. Thank you again for the privilege of bringing your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being your servant, Lord. And I trust now, Lord, that you will just give each of us open hearts and minds to receive what you want to say to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you today, Lord. In your name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to John, again, John chapter 19, and we're going to look, we're going to pick up where John Mark left off last Sunday. So we're going to be looking at John 19, verses 17 to 27. John 19, 17 to 27. So let's just read that together. I'll actually read from verse 16 of chapter 19. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a noose prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing him into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, I divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son, and the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home, and may God bless his word to us today. So a number of years ago, I had an opportunity of being involved in bringing a number of people to Disneyland, okay? On that trip, a number of us participated in a virtual reality tour. I don't know, is anyone here familiar with those kind of things in Disney? So when you enter into the room, it's a little bit like a cinema, okay? You're fastened into your seat and you're given a piece of apparatus to attach to your head, okay? During this experience, we were completely disconnected and unaware of the reality that actually was happening around us. We were taken on a journey from that room into a virtual world whilst hanging from a paraglider. We were taken up into the Swiss Alps, skimming over the heads of the skiers, getting blasts of cold air blowing out of our legs, and suddenly whisked away again to a tropical beach where we felt the gentle breeze of warm air against our legs, and the splashes from the local surfers paddling in the water. What this morning, as we're here, I'd love each one of you to experience here this morning, also to take part in this virtual tour. But the location is going to be a lot different. This morning, your destination is the country of Israel, the city, Jerusalem, the time 2,000 years ago. You're going to land at approximately 6 a.m. in the morning of Passover festival. You quickly make your way through the narrow streets, drawn to the shouts and jeering in the distance. After a few minutes of walking the streets, you finally get to a building known as Pilate's Palace. You look around and immediately your eyes are drawn to a man wearing a purple robe. His face is covered in blood from what appears to be acacia thorns woven together to form a crown and pressed into his scalp. After a few minutes, your Saviour, the Lord Jesus, begins his precarious walk through Jerusalem to the place of his execution. So this morning, I want you to walk alongside your Saviour and experience in reality what he endured for you. So let's quickly look at the context. We're going to look back at the previous few verses in the beginning of chapter 19 and recap what John Mark went through with us last Sunday, and looking at the goings on in how your Saviour came to be at this point. You will see in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19 that Jesus was flogged. Flogging was severe. It was a severe punishment that could have killed Jesus. The soldiers, they went beyond their orders to whip your Saviour. They also mocked the Saviour's claim to royalty by placing a crown on his head. Not just a crown like a king would wear, but a crown of acacia thorns pressed into his skull. They placed a royal robe on his shoulders, while slapping him in the face. In verses 7, you will see the truth finally came. The truth finally came out. The religious leaders had brought your Saviour to Pilate, not because he was stirring up rebellion against the Romans, but because they thought he had broken the religious law. Blasphemy, one of the most serious crimes in Jewish law, deserved the death penalty. Accusing your Saviour of blasphemy would give credibility to their case in the eyes of the Jews, and accusing Jesus of treason would give credibility in their case in the eyes of the Romans. They didn't care which accusation Pilate listened to, did they? As long as he would cooperate with them in killing Jesus. Throughout the trial, you see that your Saviour was in control and remained composed at all times. In verses 12 to 13, the Jewish leaders pressurized Pilate into allowing Jesus to be crucified. In verses 15, you see the irony of the Jewish leaders, that they turned their allegiance to Rome while they were rejecting their own Messiah. God was to be their true king, and they abandoned every trace of loyalty to him. The priests had truly lost the reason for existence. Instead of turning people to God, they claimed allegiance to Rome in order to kill their Messiah. So let's look at today's passage in verses 17 to 27 and begin the walk with your Saviour from Pilate's palace to the cross. In looking at this passage, I want to point out and work through a number of outlines or framework, if you like, and then to try and put together or galvanise it, we will look at three examples your loving Saviour portrayed in submission to the cross. You will also notice that I will substitute the name Jesus and the word he throughout the text with the word your Saviour, because I want to make it personal this morning to you and remind you again of the great price that your Saviour paid for your sins. So let's look at the outline of the text. As you see in verse 16, the soldiers took charge of your Saviour. Notice the verb took charge. I recall a while ago looking at a documentary on TV about things going wrong when working with wild animals. At the time, there was a circus being held in the outskirts of a town in the US. The circus included a number of large animals, and large elephants in this case, who were taken and brutally forced into submission by their trainers. Elephants are one of the largest and most powerful animals in the world, aren't they? They're really big. If you ever go to the zoo and look at an elephant up close, they're big guys, aren't they? And they could do a lot of damage if they wanted to. But so as they were doing one of their routine performances, one of the elephants, he decided to turn against the ringmaster, badly injuring and leaving him for dead, and stampeding out of the tent towards the town centre, leaving a trail of destruction behind him. So in looking at your Saviour here in verses 16, the all-powerful, the creator of all things, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no end, the King of Kings, he willfully surrenders himself into the hands of these Roman soldiers to be brutally subjected to unimaginable torture. Unlike the elephant, your Saviour did not rebel or retaliate in any way. He began this walk in complete submission. You will see in verse 17, your Saviour was made carry his own cross for the first part of his journey at least. Not alone does your Saviour have to go and be executed, but is made carry the tools, possibly even carrying the nails and the hammer. And most importantly, the cross to make this happen. As you walk alongside your Saviour, seeing one of the gateways into the city in the distance, you hear his breathing get deeper and deeper. Hungry, dehydrated, and exhausted from lack of sleep and the torture he endured up to now, he begins to stagger under the weight of the cross. You reach out and with a cloth gently wipe away the blood which is causing his eyes to sting. You look at your watch, it is now 8:30 a.m. and the sun is rising into the sky. As your Saviour and you make your way through the gate, you look up ahead and see your Saviour's final destination, the place of the skull. You see a number of vertical poles embedded into the ground, not necessarily on a hill, as some suggest, but alongside the roadway. It doesn't tell us in Scripture that it was on a hill, even though we sing many hymns and songs about the hill of Calvary on a hill far away, but Scripture doesn't tell us it was on a hill. It is now the beginning of a very busy day, with many hundreds and thousands of people making their way towards you into Jerusalem for the day of Passover. Suddenly one of the soldiers shouts, "Stop," and we arrive at the place of execution. The crosses are laid on the ground and your Saviour is commanded to lay on his back on top of one of them, on top of the center one with his arms outstretched, along with two others, one on his left and one on his right. The soldiers then proceed to tie your Saviour to the cross. One of the soldiers asks you to pass him a nail, and you take the nail in your hand. It's nothing like the nails you would see in the shops today. It is covered in rust. It is square in shape. It's jagged. In its shape. Then the soldier takes the hammer and begins to drive the nails through your Saviour's feet and hands. The soldier doesn't appear to be confident in hammering nails and misses every now and then, striking your Saviour in the flesh and badly bruising him. And regarding that point, I want to emphasise that those details are not recorded in Scripture. I just want to make it clear and real to you this morning the very likelihood of what would have happened to your Saviour. As they were nailing him to the cross, the soldiers then proceed to lift Jesus' cross and fix it to a vertical pole already fixed in the ground. As they do so, you listen to the agonizing sound of your Saviour crying out in desperation and pain. As the weight of his body begins to pull on the nails and tear his flesh until the ropes become taut. Again, you look at your watch. It is now 9 a.m. in the morning. You will see in verse 19 that Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Pilate intended this for the reproach, for his reproach, that he, being Jesus of Nazareth, should pretend to be King of the Jews and set up competition with Caesar. But God overruled this matter in, number one, that it might be testimony to the innocence of our Lord Jesus, and number two, to show his dignity and honour. And Jesus as Saviour, the blessed Nazarite, sacrificed to God. This is the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Prince, the sceptre that should rise out of Israel, the one who died for the good of his people. As we look in verse 20, the notice taken of this inscription, many would have read it, as many would have come from other countries to celebrate the feast. The people didn't have to travel off the road to read this. It was put in a way that many multitudes would read it and be affected by it. Notice that it was written in three different languages: in Aramaic for the native Jews, it was written in Latin for the Romans, or the Roman soldiers, those occupying at the time, and it was also written in Greek for the foreigners and the Jews visiting from other lands. And it would have been legible by all people. Notice God's timing in this. Notice of it. 9 o'clock on Passover morning, coming into Jerusalem, a busy spot, I'd imagine, with thousands and thousands of people coming in from the country and from other countries to celebrate Passover. Your Saviour was placed in that very spot on one of the busiest days in Jerusalem. This news was now beginning to spread out to the rest of the world. And here we are this morning proclaiming the same news, that Christ is King. Not just of the Jews, but of all nations. And as you sit here this morning, are you willing to allow him to be King of your life? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." And this is the great news that Christ was proclaiming on that busy Passover morning 2,000 years ago. He paid the price, didn't he? There is nothing more we can do. All you have to do is accept that payment, isn't it? For your sins, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. I wonder this morning if somebody comes and gives you a gift and offers you a gift. Maybe it is your birthday, maybe it is your wedding day, whatever it is. You can't get that gift, can you, until you actually accept it. You know, you have to put out your hands and accept it. The gift is no good to you unless you accept it. And it's the same here with the Lord Jesus today. He is offering this gift this morning to each and everyone. And if you don't accept it, it's no good. You have to accept this gift of salvation for yourself. everyone would be curious as to why it was published in three most common languages. This intimated that Jesus Christ should be Savior to all nations, didn't it? Not just to the Jewish nation, but to all nations. The wording is Pilate's last act of revenge. He has already taunted the Jews with Jesus' kingship in verses 14 and 15, and here he does so again, mocking their convenient allegiance to Caesar by insisting that Jesus is the king and sniggering at their powerless status before the might of the Rome, and by declaring this wretched victim their king. As the chief priests' protest shows, they also feel the sting of Pilate's irony, or his savage irony. It is not that Pilate refuses to change the truth into a lie, but that he is determined to humiliate those who have humiliated him. But at a higher level, Pilate's malice serves God's ends. The Lord Jesus is indeed King of the Jews, the Gentiles, you and me, if we allow him to be. The cross is the means of his exaltation and the very manner of his glorification. They continued to be troublesome, the Jews didn't they, to Pilate? And although they had forced him against his will to condemn Christ, they continued to press him in changing these words. Made so much the worse in that they had charged him with pretending to be the king of the Jews, they could not prove it, nor had he ever said so. You'll observe by Pilate's manner of speaking that he was uneasy in himself for yielding to them and vexed at them for forcing him to do it. Therefore was resolved to be cross with them, wasn't he? He was getting frustrated at this stage. You can pick up the tone in his voice here. You know, he says, what's written is written, take it or leave it, doesn't he? You know, he doesn't give him a choice to rewrite it. And as you stand next to the cross, you suddenly hear the tearing of clothes. The soldiers are dividing your Saviour's clothes among them, probably hoping to cash in on them, as news of people even touching the hem of the garment were healed and may have reached their ears. Another fulfillment of what David wrote about 1,000 years previously in Psalm 22:18. Finally, there is a moment of silence, and you look around and observe those who were present. Who was present there? That tells us there was, we were told that there was Mary, the wife of Clopas, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, there was her sister, and then you hear your Saviour speak tenderly to his mother, don't you? To his mother Mary. His mother Mary, she would also have borne your Saviour's torments, wouldn't she? As a mother of a child, I'm sure if your child is going through hurts or something terrible in their life, as a mother, you would take that to heart, wouldn't you? And you would bear it on yourself, what your child is going through. And if you could just imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing there next to Jesus, what is she going through in her heart? She would have also borne your Saviour's torments. As his mother, she also would have been upon a rack, while her son was upon the cross. Her heart would have bled as his wounds bled. He says to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. The confidence he, you know, reposed in the beloved disciple, in caring for his mother. You know, can you imagine Jesus hanging on that cross, going through all this pain, and then he says to his mother and the disciple, out of love for them, out of concern, he looked through all his own concerns, didn't he? and he still turns in a compassionate way to those around him. Were you ever in a position like the disciple caring for your family? Maybe in your workplace, your boss notices your talents and you received a promotion, given a greater responsibility. Do you feel honoured to be employed by Christ this morning, if you are his child, and to be entrusted with any of his interests in the world? Example, looking after family, looking after parents, looking after others in Christ, pointing others to Christ. There's many responsibilities that we have, isn't there, as God's children today. So now quickly in closing, I just want to look at the 3 points, the 3 examples that your loving Saviour portrayed in submission to the cross. Number one, your loving Saviour went out of total submission. I recall one time being at a sheepdog trial. I'm sure many, if you're from a farming background, you may have a sheepdog or a good dog to round up the sheep or the cattle. But I was at this trial at the event. As I looked out on the field at those dogs performing, they came across as being so submissive to their master. Every time their master made a gesture or hand signal or perhaps a whistle, the dog responded immediately out of complete submission to their master. And as you see here in verse 16, Pilate handed your Saviour over to be crucified, and the soldiers took charge of him. Jesus not alone was submissive to his Father in heaven, but he was submissive to the soldiers in allowing them to take charge of him, the one who is the all-powerful. Just like the example of that elephant who allowed the trainers a certain time to take charge of him, Jesus allowed the soldiers to take charge of him. He was also submissive to the cross, allowing the soldiers to put this on his shoulders and carry it at least part ways. Then again, showed submission in laying on the cross, didn't he? You know, he allowed the soldiers to nail him to it. He didn't have to allow that. He had the authority. He could have called thousands of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. He submitted to the cross. He submitted to the soldiers. He submitted to these nails, these rusty, square, jagged nails going into his hands and his feet. He submitted to the slaps he received in his face. He submitted to the soldiers tearing his beard out. He submitted to so much agony, didn't he? Why did he submit? And that will bring us on to our next point. He submitted, number two, out of love. Out of love for you and for me. Sometimes in the evening, I like to come in and sit down and watch an interesting nature documentary. On one occasion, I recall looking at the life of penguins. If you're familiar with penguins, they're a small little animal, but they are very determined. They are very loyal, they are very loving to each other, to their chicks, to their partners. As you may be aware, they live in some of the harshest environments in the world, don't they? Up there in the Arctic Circle, where nothing grows, you know, this is a very bleak part of the world. Adult penguins are one of the most loyal creatures to each other and to their chicks. They will take it in turns to, out of love and concern for their chick, to walk many, many miles to the sea. Through very harsh environments, getting to the sea to catch a belly full of fish, to bring back along again this precarious journey, to relieve their partner and feed their chick. And they do all this for what? Out of love and concern for their chick, don't they? So here in verse 26, you will see the great love your Saviour portrays, even in his dying moments. For who? For his mother. You can imagine hanging up there on the cross, his arms outstretched, His flesh is torn from the nails, and yet he has the strength to probably turn his head and speak to his mother and to the disciple out of love and compassion for them. He summons the other disciple to look after and care for his mother and to take her into his own home. He wasn't concerned for his own welfare, but continued to look out for the welfare of others. And the challenge I want to leave with you this morning, what would you do for someone out of love? What would you do? Would you be willing to come and be nailed to a cross out of love for somebody this morning? Are you prepared to endure what Jesus did out of love for us? I don't think many of us would be prepared to do that this morning out of love for somebody. But your Saviour did it for you. He did it. He paid the price. And are you willing to go this morning and share this good news with those around you out of love and concern for their spiritual welfare? Just like this penguin came back out of love and concern for their chick. Out of love and concern, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He showed concern to his mother. Are we going to go out from here this morning and show concern to each other, show concern to those in need of Christ, and share that good news, or not? And number three, he came as our Saviour. What does the name Jesus mean to you? Do you see Jesus as your Saviour this morning? Do you see Jesus as the one who came down from heaven to save out of love? Again, looking at that famous verse back in earlier on in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life, isn't it? You can see from this verse that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour will be saved from the punishment of their sin. That punishment being eternal separation from God. I wonder if you're walking along by a beach and you suddenly hear a cry for help out in the water, what would you do? Would you pretend you didn't hear them? You know, there are many people out in the streets, outside in the roads today, in our workplaces. They're not literally crying out for help, but they are in desperate need of help today. They are drowning in their sin. And sadly, if we don't go forth and tell them and warn them out of love and compassion, take example from the Lord Jesus, they will too go to a lost eternity, separated from Christ forever. So as you're going along that beach, are you going to walk away? Or if you have the ability to swim, are you going to quickly take off your clothes and swim out and rescue them to safety? And as we look in this passage, this is exactly what our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has done for us, isn't it? He too was stripped of his clothes, wasn't he? But instead, he was put on a cross. When we think about the predicament we face, the importance of explaining to our friends the absolute necessity of God's grace, which means that we need to make known that human beings are by nature rebels against God, aren't we? We don't need to be taught to sin from a baby. Do you need to teach a baby to sin? You don't, do you? We do it automatically. So we are by nature rebels against God under his judgment and laws. And Jesus crucified, who bore our sin and the sin of all people. And the curse is in the only available Saviour. There is no other way of being saved not by what we have done by ourselves, not by works. You know, there's lots of people out there today who think by good works they can somehow be saved, isn't it? But thankfully, God, through his Son Jesus, has done the work, hasn't he? He has paid the price today. He has done the work. And I trust that if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Saviour this morning, that you will. And trust in what he has done out of love for you and for me. Amen. So if you have your hymn books again, I wonder if could we turn to number 988. So 988, how deep the Father's love for us. And it is a deep love, isn't it? The depths he went to out of love for each of us today. Let's sing this in a meaningful way. Look at the words, and I pray that we will sing them in a very meaningful way this morning. And just acknowledge what he has done out of love for us today. So let's stand and sing in closing 988, how deep the Father's love for us. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever and ever.